All right, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Think of that. As I live, this is the Lord talking to us. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? This morning we're going to talk a little while about the pleading with the sinners. Pleading with sinners. How many times have we heard somebody say or the thought be conveyed through conversation that, you know, God's mean, or he doesn't love us, or he don't care, and he's looking for a way to, you know, put his thumb on. The world thinks of God that way many times, and when they run across some Christian folks, I guess maybe that's conveyed in a wrong way, because, you know, I've run across some Christian folk that was pretty mean people. I've seen their signs at when they picket and do different things, and they'll hold up those old signs, and they'll say, God hates sinners. And they'll say, God hates the homosexual. God hates perverts, and God hates this. And God, I've seen that. I've heard I've listened to some of their so-called preaching as they lash out with anger and hatred from the Word of God against those that are lost. Well, you know, what do you expect a sinner to act like but a sinner? What do you expect the world to act like but the world? We're the ones that are supposed to be different. We're the ones that are supposed to love, have compassion. We're the ones that are to reach out to those that are hurting, reach out to those that are lost. It's our obligation. It is our absolute obligation to we owe that to the world. Paul said, man, I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. I'm a debtor to the world. That's what he was saying. That's what we are. We are in debt to them. We owe them what has been given to us. What is that? This great love, this great gospel of Jesus Christ. God is pleading here with Israel. In this particular text that we've read, and in your time you can read that whole chapter and just look at what all is going on, what is being said. So much here that is reaching out, touching us, and helping us to learn God's feelings toward right and wrong. You know, God has emotions too. He has feelings. He has desires, and he has things that he hates and things that he loves. And I want to know what God hates, and I want to know what he loves. Sister Rochelle, referring to Brother Bill Burkett, great missionary to China, and he has preached across this country of ours, all over the place. And many years ago, he come and preached at Eastside Trinity, where I attended as a young person, and he left behind those little Bible markers, and it had a picture of his family on there and some scripture, and on the back side it said, Lord, forgive us for looking at the world through dry eyes. I've never forgotten that, because it bothered me, because as a young person I knew, it convicted me, because I knew that I looked at the world with desire. I looked at the world and was tempted by it, and was desiring maybe to be out there, to run with that crowd, or listen to that music, or go to those places and do certain things. And here I would read that card, and it bothered me. I'd hide that card, Brother Morton, because it messed with me. Lord, forgive us for looking at the world through dry eyes. It should be our compassion of Christ in us that we should look at the world and really have compassion on them, and grieve at what we see, not be enticed by what we see. That when we see men and women that are lost and caught up in the things of the world, that it should bother us. God is pleading with Israel here to turn from their wickedness. Israel has suffered many things because of their sin, because they began to mix and mingle with the world. Israel had become so involved with idolatry and other things that you could no longer tell Israel, God's chosen people, and Jerusalem, his chosen spot. You know, he said about Jerusalem, he said, this place I will put my name there. And yet at this particular point in time, Israel had become so involved in idolatry and witchcraft and sorcery and ungodliness that God could no longer put his name there. His spirit had removed itself from there. Matter of fact, even Ezekiel witnessed through the spirit that God's presence lifted from off the temple and flew away into the mountains and forsook his own house because of idolatry in the house of God. It is amazing when we look at those verses and see how the Lord, at one point Ezekiel seen that they brought an idol into the house of God and set it down. And when it did so, there was a cherubim there that saw it and looked at it and was so eat up with jealousy that would be brought into the house of God. And this spirit of the Lord flew over and sat down over the door and stared at that, and nobody moved it, and nobody changed it, and nobody made an effort to get the pollution out of the house of God, and God's spirit lifted and went away. I can tell you that's happening today, and has happened in many, many churches. And if we're going to be different, I mean, nobody wants the spirit of God to depart from the house of the Lord. Amen. Nobody wants God to feel left out of his own house, and yet it happens. There's thousands of churches this morning that'll have, they'll have awesome programs, and the choirs will sing, and things will take place, and glory will be brought to man, and people will be entertained. But the tares and the sinners and the lost that come into the house will not hear about the blood of Jesus. They won't hear about the cross. They'll hear some soft-spoken message that makes them feel good about themselves. Amen. But I can tell you, when idolatry is in the house of God, God is not pleased. He won't mix with it. He won't stay there. And I don't want Ichabod to be wrote over the door to you. I don't want it to be said of us that the Spirit of the Lord has departed. We're living in the middle, we're here in this town of Berea, Kentucky, and I can tell you, it is desperate for a church that is on fire. I know there's some other good churches around, say nothing about that. There's other good churches here, and I thank the Lord for them, but it's our responsibility to shine the light from here. We're not going to, you know, just because another church might be on fire over here on this side of town, that doesn't mean that we can sit back and relax. God has a duty for us to rise to the occasion. Look at how God looks at things in this particular verse. We see in the very first part of it, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now, I want you to think about that. That's God's desire for the wicked. Not that they stay in their wickedness, but that they turn from it and live. God wants every person, every man, woman, and child, every lost person, I mean the worst sinner you can imagine out there, God wants them to turn from their wickedness and live. It's hard for us to imagine that somebody as evil as Hitler or Saddam Hussein or somebody like that could be saved, but yet, that's what God's saying. He would have rather that Hitler turned from his wickedness and repented of his sins and got saved and lived than to have died the way he died, as well as these other horrible men. And so many vile things take place, but it's not God's desire that any should perish or go to hell. God is not cruel because he sends sinners to hell. So many times, I've heard the world, I've read articles and stuff where, men are saying, if God sends men to hell, he's a cruel God, and he's a God of hatred, and he's a God of violence, and he's a God of wrath, and he's an evil God. And God's not like that. He's a God of love, and he's not going to send anybody to hell. Read a man's article here just a few weeks ago on hell itself, and his whole effort, actually it was a sermon, believe it or not, and the whole effort that he had involved in that sermon was to prove to you there's no hell of eternal punishment. If there is a flame there, it'll only consume men in a moment's time because of its great heat. God's not going to have men being tormented, women being tormented for eternity. No, that's not going to happen. Like, he worked so hard to disprove what Jesus himself spoke of, talked about, and pleaded. I can tell you today, God don't want to send anybody to hell. He has no desire for anybody to perish. He would that they would live, but God has no choice but to enforce our choice. We're the ones that choose. We're the ones that take this gospel, and we either accept it or we reject it. And in doing so, upon rejection, it leaves God no choice but to enforce our decision. Amen. His desire is that the wicked repent of their sin. It does not delight God in any way to send people to hell. He never created hell for you or me or for the lost man. It was created for the devil and his angels, and the word of God bears that out. Isn't that right? He has to put, he desires for hell to be emptied of mankind and not one human been there. But man chose his own route, his own way, his own destiny. God has gone to great efforts to keep people out of hell, for he sent his own son to die. John 3:16-17, we know these verses well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, hallelujah. Oh, Dad used to sing that song for us. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. Amen. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about everybody. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But when man refuses to turn to the Lord, God has no choice but to enforce that person's choice and send them to hell. You say, oh, Brother Jeff, I didn't choose to go to hell. I just didn't want to be saved right now. Well, when you reject Jesus Christ, you buy into the program on the other side, and that is Satan and the rebellious angels and all that are involved in the rebellion and in the fall of man. They are going to hell. There they will be forever. And when you choose to reject Christ, you have purchased your own route, your own destiny to a place called hell. Jesus said in verse 18 of John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. Anybody that don't want to serve the Lord, that don't love, that don't desire to be saved, they're a person. Once they've heard this gospel, they are a person that absolutely, they love the darkness rather than light. They'd rather be out in the world. It is amazing how many times, even in the house of God, that men and women that have come out of the world and come out of the darkness and come out of the pit after being saved for a certain length of time, the newness begins to wear off, and it comes time for you to pray and seek the Lord and to keep the service of God or the love of God active in your life. And when you start letting that ease up, then you start getting a little cold. You start getting a little lukewarm, you know, and you start looking back out there. And instead of looking at it, and being concerned about your lost friends, you're starting to say, man, look what a fine time they're having. Look how much fun they're having. Look at them. Oh, they're going to their dance halls and they're partying, and look at them all laughing and having a big time. And there becomes this, if you're not careful, that old man starts rising back up and longing to be back out there. But I can tell you, we've got to stay in that altar and keep the old man under and allow God's law and God's love and God's mercy and God's plan to continue to hold us and guide us in the right direction. Amen. I can tell you, death comes to the wicked. There's those that'll say, oh, I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to die young. I'm going to party. I'm going to have a big time. Man, this thing, I'm just going to enjoy myself as long as I can. But I can tell you this, wicked folk may rise to power, and they may have their time to rule like the Hitlers and those others that we've spoken of already, many others. You even run across young people growing up in school, college, and elementary school. You'll run across those kids. They just seem like they got it under control. We work with people on the job force, and they just think, man, they've got the money, they got the car, they've got the homes, they've got it all going on, and it just looks like everything's catering to them. But I can tell you, their day will come. There will be a payday after a while, and you better know, they ain't none of the rest of them escaped this thing of death before they come along, and they won't escape it either. We're all going to go the way of the grave if the Lord tarries, isn't that right? They'll rise to power. They'll take their place as rulers. But sooner or later, they will die. They may seem to defy God and get away with it for a while, but they will die. And then things will be different. For no wicked person shall prosper in eternity. Their place is eternal hellfire. Matthew 24, verse 51, Jesus said, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. You better know right now, man, woman, child, that there is going to be a payday after a while. Men may do you wrong today. People may cut you down. Friends may do you wrong. Amen. Don't get all caught up and feel like you got to take matters into your own hands. Keep your peace. One of our songs we've sung for years: "If I hold my peace and let God fight my battle, victory, victory shall be mine." Hallelujah. Victory is ours. We've said it before. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Hallelujah. Christ has already won the victory. He's already triumphed over death, hell, the grave, and the enemies that are out there. And we fight from the side of right. And we stand for what is right. And if we'll hold our peace and allow God to fight our battles, victory will be ours. Our enemies will fail. If they don't repent, they will go the way of the grave, and absolute judgment will await them there. I want nobody to go to hell. The worst man or woman that had ever crossed my path and done me wrong, as aggravated as I've been, and I've been pretty upset a few times at how I've been done, and yet in spite of that, I want nobody to go to hell. I don't want a man or a woman or a child to be lost in any way. I don't want anybody to darken that horrible pit called hell. Amen. I can tell you, the cry is for repentance. In the same verse, listen, "Turn ye from your ways and live." That's a cry for repentance. That's the cry and the heartbeat of God Almighty as He looks across this great world today of ours. He looks down upon it, some 6.5 billion people. The majority are lost, lost without question, on their way to hell. At least 2, and some say 3 every second, dying and going into eternity lost, filling hell with the lost and the damned. And I can tell you today, as God looks upon it, He looks upon it with grief and sorrow, and the voice of God and the herald that cries from the pulpit and from those of us that are Christians should be the same as Brother Trent and Sister Rochelle was talking, that our cry should come, "Oh, repent and live. There's life here. There's life now available. You don't have to live this life of sin and sorrow and misery. You can be free." Hallelujah. You can be free. Well, you know as well as I do, there are some that don't want to be free. And there's very little we can do other than just tell them about the Lord and His love and His mercy. Amen. But I can tell you, if you'll continue to tell them, if you'll continue to witness, if you'll continue to try, you're going to run across somebody that's going to feel, you didn't know what they'd been through that day or the day before. And when you approached them and began to tell them about the Lord and what He's done, you know, sometimes we don't know what to say to a lost person. Just talk about what Jesus has done for you. Talk about how great your services are and what the Lord's doing in your church, and you just love for them to know about what's going on. Witness, that's testifying and witnessing to them what Christ has done. And I can tell you, you'll run across somebody, and as you begin to tell them about the Lord and how wonderful He's blessed you and helped you and brought you out, their heart will break. They'll say, "I've been wanting somebody to talk to me. I've been listening. I've been waiting. I've hoped that somebody would have the answers to the problems in my life." And I can tell you, you'll get you one every once in a while. You'll win somebody every once in a while. Maybe you'll win a bunch all the time. That's what I'd rather hear. Amen. But we're worried about rejection. We're worried about people saying no. We all deal with, most of us deal with that. Let's put it that way. We're afraid of people chewing us out and cussing us and slamming a door or getting angry or, you know, hey, I want to tell you, man, the Lord didn't say, "You go witness, and if people treat you good, you keep it up." Yeah. Yeah, if they love you and they just invite you in and give you milk and cookies, you just keep going back there. No. He just said, go witness. Now, the result from that is up to them. And they can reject you and reject Christ. When they reject you, they reject Christ. They can slam that door. They can cuss you out. They can tear up that tract, throw it away. That's their business. But you have delivered their blood from off your hands. And you have shared with them the life and the opportunity. I've told you before, but it's a wonderful witness of what we speak of. How that there was the drunkard. He was just an absolute, his life was a mess. And he was out every night getting drunk. His life was torn. Family destroyed, everything. And that old boy, he staggered into an old nasty restroom in a gas station, got down hugging that old gross toilet, puking in that thing. And as he was, he noticed on the floor was a track, a salvation track. He picked it up and he looked at that, and it said, "Jesus loves you." He threw it back down and got done with his puking business and got out and staggered back out. But the next night, drunk again, as he staggered through the town drunk, he began to think back about that track he'd saw the night before that said, "Jesus loves you." He started looking for that gas station, hoping to find that little track, because he wanted to read more what had happened to him. Amen. Somebody had walked in there that loved the Lord and thought, "I'll lay this track here and hopefully maybe somebody will pick it up that needs it." Oh, somebody else had seen it, throwed it in the floor down there in that waste. But an old drunk down there hugging the toilet seen it. It left an imprint in his mind. 24 hours later, he's looking for the track. He never found it, but he staggered through the door of a little mission church and heard the songs of Zion and a message about Jesus and how the blood of Jesus will wash his sins away. He repented of his sins. Hallelujah. Got saved. The last thing we know about that old boy, he had a duffel bag full of salvation tracks, hitchhiking down the road, scattering tracks all over America, saying there's going to be somebody else stagger into a restroom. Somebody else is going to be vomiting in the same condition I was, and maybe they'll find a track too. Amen. We can make a difference. We don't have to get caught up in the worry of rejection. We have to be caught up in the worry that men will perish without a cause. Amen. They don't have to go to hell. They can live. They can have life. Amen. The cry from God is, "Turn ye from your ways and live." Amen. In mercy, God pleads with the wicked to repent. And notice here how that when they turn from their wicked ways, they experience life. Is there anything greater to experience in this life of the natural than the life of the spiritual? There's nothing greater. I mean, you know, we think living and going and seeing the sights and eating fine foods and enjoying ourselves, we think that's living, but that's not like living. Once you get saved, you really begin to live. Hey, man, we experience life in its fullness. Satan would have us to believe that the evil way of living is the way of life. It's the way of the party. It's the nightlife. It's the bright life. They have the beer commercials and all that stuff that just, it's just so glorifies living the nightlife. But they don't show you that drunk hugging the toilet. They don't show you the prostitute out here weeping and crying, wishing she's back home with mama and daddy. Left that church environment and went off to the big city, got caught up in all that. They don't show you the drunk or the drug addict down there shooting the heroin or trying to find another fix of cocaine or whatever they call that stuff, crack and all this different. They don't show you those people in their low state of mind as they're on the edge of suicide because they seemingly have lost all hope. Satan don't show you that. He just tells you, hey, it's where the life is out there. Amen. But John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy." That's what he brings to your lost people. That's what he offers you today, young people. If you'll pack your bags and walk out of the church today, go find you a better life. That's what the devil says. Hey, you're getting old enough now. These girls are turning teenagers. Our boys are teenagers. Hey, boys, it's better out there. The parties, the fun, the girl, all the excitement. He's going to tell these boys, "Oh, the girls are better out there." He's going to tell you girls, get you one of those fine, hunky boys out there. It's better out there. Get that tall, dark, and handsome guy. Go down there and park in those alleys and run with that bunch. Amen. That's what the devil tries to talk to you. But Jesus says, "I can tell you all that the devil's got in mind for you is absolute destruction. He comes to steal your purity. He comes to destroy the visions and the dreams in your life and to kill you spiritually and drag you down into the same pit he's going to." But Jesus wasn't done talking, was he? He said, the devil comes, Satan or the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Turn ye from your ways and live. The fourth thing I want you to notice in this verse as we conclude with this is the absolute condemnation of sinners. Amen. If you refuse to live for Christ and accept Him, I can tell you absolute destruction is coming your way. Here's what God said. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's talking to them, Israel, in their place of backsliding. But he's talking to us in our places of discontent. And our we get all, I'm just not having a good time here like I was. And seem like the church just ain't doing too good. And maybe, maybe I can get out and run around a little while and play the games of the world for a little while. And when I get a little older, maybe I'll give my life to the Lord because I really don't want to go to hell. But I want to play a little while. Amen. God says, turn ye from your ways and live. Why will ye die? Death is absolute to those that go against God. Amen. It is the way of destruction. Death and hell await those that sin. Sin is a transgression of a law. And when you sin, it brings absolute death to your spirit and absolute destruction to your soul. You will live an eternity somewhere in hell, the lake of fire, in that place of torment because ye refuse the Lord. Death is imminent. This pleading question says that there is no good reason for you to continue in your sin. There is no good reason for any sinner to continue in their sin. There's no good reason for any man, woman, or child that has experienced salvation to ever even consider turning and going back to the world, back out into the vomit, back out into the drunkenness, back out into the party, back out into the darkness. There's nothing there but pain and sorrow. There's nothing there but misery and destruction. There's nothing there but a pit that'll swallow men. It's swallowing them all day long. The writer of Proverbs chapter 7 wrote concerning that woman of lust and allurement. He said, her house is the way of hell, leading down to destruction. That's the way of the grave. Amen. It emphasizes here that sinful living is a great madness. Hey man, folks want to brag about how smart they are. I can tell you, a man that won't choose Christ, a woman that rejects the Lord, they're not smart at all. They're living in madness. They're living in foolishness. They're living in denial of reality. The fact is, to reject Christ is to damn your own soul to hell. Hey man, sin is always reckless. It may disguise itself for a little while, but it is still iniquity and it dooms men to eternal condemnation. Matthew chapter 16 verse 26. We've read this verse so many times lately. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I can tell you, there's nothing in this world worth losing your soul for. Amen. How many of us, only we know, and you don't have to raise your hands, but we know God has dealt with us. He's talked to us, convicted us, give us guidance. He's given some of you very specific things to do, but we put him off. We hold him up. Not now. I got other things I want to do. I got some things I got to get done first. I got some issues I got to settle. And we begin, for whatever reason, we begin to push God back and we begin to push our will forward. We talked last Sunday morning, or actually a couple Sundays ago, about the danger of putting your will above God's. That's what Satan did. It seems so innocent at the time when the Lord begins to deal with us and we begin to wrestle with Him and we begin to push our will to the forefront. It seems so innocent. Because the Lord is still there and I can feel His presence. And even though I'm moving away from Him and He's reaching for me, it's as if I know He's still available because I can feel the tug on the line. And yet the tug is me pulling away. How long will I pull till He lets go? How long will I lean till He leans the other way Himself? How long will I push the envelope of the situation until finally God closes it and shoves it away and say, okay, do your will. He said his spirit would not always strive with man. We see that Satan desired to do his own will and he fell like lightning. There's a danger in us pursuing after our own goals and our own ambitions and going against the will of God. Number one, there cannot be any satisfaction outside the will of God. It's impossible. You hear me? You hear me, girls? There is no way that you can find real, permanent, long-lasting satisfaction outside of the will of God. You can't find it. It's not out there. Hey, man, I don't care how pretty the boy is. I don't care how beautiful the girl is. You can't find it. You pick what you want now. You do what you want now. You run the way you want now. And it'll be fine for a little while, it seems. But I can tell you, the end is the same every time. You fall from the will of God. You find yourself in a place of misery. And you regret your decision for years. The will of God is the place to find real satisfaction, real life, real peace, real direction. Hell will fight you every step of the way as you pursue that. When you know that for yourself, when you know God is dealing with you, some of you, maybe some of you men dealing with ministry, some of you ladies dealing with ministry, feeling like maybe you need to be a teacher, maybe you need to do some things. And as you begin to pursue that, as you begin to look into that, hell will it'll oppose you. It'll try to stop you. They'll try to talk you out of it. Temptations will come along that will lead you in a different direction or try to. And we've got to be determined that I want the will of God for my life so bad. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do without. It's just like Brother Trent, Sister Rochelle going off to school. It's not necessarily an easy thing. They've left behind buddies and friends and relationships and things. But they're putting God first, and it messes with you. And I can tell you, hell will camp on your doorstep and try his best to talk you out of what you're doing. He'll tell you you're a fool for doing this. Look at the girls and the opportunities you're missing and the education you're missing out on. That's what the devil will do. But God will never lead you astray. He'll never hurt you. He won't hurt your relationship with the right person. He won't hurt your future. He's going to advance your future. You talk about an education. You talk about a relationship. Get the right one with God and everything else will be perfect. Perfect, Brother Jeff? If it's the will of God, it will be. Amen. I can tell you this, it'll be a bunch better than what you'll get on your own. Oh, God pleads with the lost. And I can tell you, he pleads with the backslider. He pleads with the lukewarm. He pleads with those that are indifferent. Those that are just standing there, wishy-washy and not sure. God's reaching for you today. Hey, man, he wants you to know that you know that you know. Amen. That's called know-so salvation. Are you ready this morning to meet the Lord? Hey, man, are you in the will of God? You know, part of being in the will of God is allowing that will to work. As he deals with you, you go into that place of you're trying to figure it out. You're trying to understand. You're wanting to know. You're not trying to go against God's will. You're trying to weigh it out and get direction. Preparation is ministry. Do you know that? That means studying, reading, praying. That's ministry. That's preparing. That's getting ready. What if God's calling you to be a teacher, a preacher, a minister, a missionary? Whatever he's preparing you for, it will come through studying to show yourself approved. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, it will come as you study. You got to make time for him. He's not going to come along, knock you off your busy schedule and say, hey, bucko, I need you to do something here for me and jerk you up. And if you've not prayed all week, you've not studied, you've not been seeking the Lord, you've not been, I mean, it just don't usually happen that way. Okay? So we got to allow the Lord to help us and use us. And I can tell you this morning, we know what God's doing. He's reaching for the lost. But you know what he's going to reach through? Me and you. He's going to reach through our hands. He's going to see through our eyes. He's going to speak through our mouth and walk through our feet. Hey, man, let's be the hand extended of Christ today. Let us be the church he's called us to be. Let us lay aside every weight and sin and sell out from the world and run to Christ. And then run for Christ. Amen. Altars are open. Come and pray. Let's seek the Lord this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.